when Jesus was dying on the cross, there was two criminals that were crucified with him. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 23, Matt, starting in verse 39, just real briefly here. It says, "One of the criminals who hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said, 'Assuredly, as I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" I wonder this morning if that is ever your prayer. Lord, remember me. Don't forget about me. A lot of times when I preach, and I think it's a healthy thing, is to give a challenge, to not let us be comfortable in our where we're at, but to grow and to desire to grow. But this morning I really want to confer what a wonderful, loving God we have. We have a God that loves us so much, and He remembers us, each and every one of us. If you would stand for our scripture reading this morning, we're going to be on 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, 8 through 21. I'm going to start in verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent His Son, His only begotten Son, into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother." You may be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You see, God loves us so much, He gave His Son to die for us. But He did it for a purpose. It wasn't just to show us that He could or might sacrifice Himself for us. He had an end result in mind. And that result was our life. He wanted to give us a life. He wanted to give us a life in His love. If you look at your notes, you can see that our points this morning are is an acrostic of love. And the first one is L, and it stands for life in God's love. The first thing that He wanted to give us is an abundant life. Not a life of emptiness, not a life of regret or guilt or fear, as we talked about in Sunday school, but a life of abundance. In John 10:10 it says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." There's a old cartoon strip that I'm sure all of you guys are familiar with called Peanuts with Charlie Brown. Well, in one of these comic strips, Charlie Brown goes to Lucy for psychiatric help. He says to Lucy, "What can you do when you don't fit in? What can you do when life seems to be passing you by?" Lucy leads Charlie away from her booth and says, "Follow me. I want to show you something. See the horizon over there? See how big this world is? See how much room there is for everybody? Have you seen any other worlds?" Charlie replied meekly, "No." She continues, "As far as you know, this is the only world there is, right?" Even more meekly, Charles says, "Right." Lucy presses on, "There are no other worlds for you to live in, right?" Charlie admits, "Right." "You were born to live in this world, right?" "Right," says Charlie. Lucy explodes, "Well, live in it then. Live in it. This is the world God has given us. He sacrificed His Son so that we could have a relationship with Him. And yet sometimes we're not willing to just live in the grace that He has given us. We want to go out and cause more problems for ourselves, right? We're always looking for something to screw up what wonderful, abundant life God wants to give us. John 15:9-17, Jesus says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than for a man to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." God wants to give us an abundant life. Are there persecutions that are going to come? Yes, because this isn't heaven. The devil is still out and about, roaming around. His days are numbered, but we're not there yet. This ain't paradise. We know that. But God wants us to give us an abundant life. He came so that we could have life and to have it more abundantly. There's another kind of life that God wants to give us, and that is eternal life. Not just here on this earth, but in the next one. When God creates a new heaven and a new earth, He wants us to be there with Him. Ephesians 1:3-6 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having been predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. He did this because He wanted to. Why did God choose us? Paul says, well, duh, He chose us because He wanted to choose us. It's not us that chose Him. He chose us because He loves us. And He loves each and every one of you. Not just in this life, but He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to adopt you into His family and give you a home, a place to belong, and all for His own pleasure, His will. He wants to do this for you. So we see that He wants to give us abundant life. He wants us to give eternal life. And the way that He provided that was to offer Himself. We see that we have an offering from God's love. We all know the verse John 3:16. God sent His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent His Son, but the Son also offered Himself. We see that Jesus offered Himself in Romans 5:6-8. It says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There was a small boy who was consistently coming home late from school. His parents warned him one day that he must be home on time. He must arrive on time that afternoon. Nevertheless, he arrived later than ever. His mother met him at the door and said nothing. At dinner that night, the boy looked at his plate. There was a slice of bread and a glass of water. He looked at his father's full plate and then at his father. But his father remained silent. The boy was crushed. The father waited for the full impact to sink in. He wanted to really understand the consequences of his behavior. And then quietly, took the boy's plate and placed it in front of himself. And he took his own plate of meat and potatoes and put it in front of the boy and smiled at his son. And when that boy grew up to be a man, he said, all of my life, I have known that what God is like by what my father did for me that night. That's how much He loves us. He took our punishment. He took everything that we deserve and He put it on Himself because of His great love for us. An eternity in hell, that's what we deserve. Because we could not fulfill the demands of righteousness. Only God could do that. And He offered Himself willingly, freely, because of His love for us. We see that not only did He offer Himself, but He gave us victory. He gave us victory in His death. Victory in His love. We see that we have all kinds of victory in God's love. One is a protection from evil. Psalms 91:14-16 says, because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. And this is God speaking. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. God protects us. And sometimes he protects us by going through tough times with us. I know countless times my wife and I have talked about challenges that we've faced in the past. And then we look at other people, our peers, who are not believers, who are not living their life according to God's word. And we say, how do they make it? How do they make it without God holding their hands, walking through those tough times with them? And a lot of them don't. I mean, they're in despair. They're struggling just to make it through the day. But we have an anchor. We have a God who gives us victory through our struggles because he holds our hands there with us. He also gives us deliverance from the penalty of sin. He has given us victory over sin. Psalms 103, 11 through 12 says, For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Hey, they're not there anymore. They're forgiven. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, he has removed those transgressions. He has given you victory. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 through 6, John is writing to the seven churches. He says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Not only did he give us victory by removing the penalty, but he also made us kings and priests in God. He adopted us and gave us a high position. Why did he do that? Because Dwight did something wonderful to deserve it? No. Because Gaylord reads his Bible every day? No. Just because he loved us. Just because he said, I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that I have great plans for you. And I want you to be a part of my family. There was a student at theological college in the United States. A student at a theological college in the United States. He was playing basketball with some friends. And they were using the court at a nearby school where a friendly old janitor would patiently wait until they had finished the game before locking up. One day Bernard noticed the janitor was reading the Bible. In fact, he discovered the old janitor was reading the book of Revelation. The man was surprised. It was a difficult book to interpret for even highly trained biblical scholars. Do you understand it? He asked. Oh yeah, I understand it, the janitor replied. Now he was really intrigued because here was this book that baffled scholars. That was a focus of conspiracies, all kinds of things. And this old man, a janitor with little formal education, claims that he understands the book of Revelation. You understand the book of Revelation? He asked. What do you think it means? The old man looked up at him and very quietly said, it means that Jesus is going to win. That's all I need to know. Jesus has given us the victory. We can have victory in our lives today because of his offering. Because he loved us enough to give us his life, to offer up himself so that we can have victory in our lives. The last thing we see is that we need to, in response, emulate God's love. Emulate. The highest form of flattery is to copy somebody, to emulate them. And God wants us to do that for Him. God wants us to look at His great love and do that to others and back to Him. First of all, we need to be a vessel of love for God. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from of a sincere faith." This is Paul telling Timothy. He's going to outline the whole book of 1 Timothy. And he says, start with, here's the most important thing if you boil it down Christianity, the whole commandment of Christ. Here it is right here. Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. If you're looking for a challenge in your life, try those three things. Try to purify your heart. Get a good conscience before God. Make sure your faith is sincere, and then go out and just love, love, love everyone around you. It'll change your life. Romans 12:9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." You know, a lot of times we think, well, as long as I'm mostly good, it's all right. You know, the devil can have his little area over here. And as long as I'm doing okay, as long as I'm going to church and reading my Bible two or three times a week, and, well, maybe once a week, and, you know, I'm doing it. I'm living the Christian life. That's hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. If we want to be a vessel of honor for God, we must remove from our life those dishonorable things. One of his meetings, D.L. Moody, was explaining to his audience the truth that we cannot bring about spiritual changes in our lives by our own strength. He demonstrated the principle like this. "Tell me," he said to his audience, "how can I get air out of this tumbler I have in my hand?" Held up this tumbler. And he said, "how can I get all the air out of it?" Well, one man said, "you could suck it out with a pump." But Moody replied, "that would create a vacuum and it would shatter." Finally, after many suggestions, he picked up a pitcher and he quietly filled the glass with water. "There," he said, "all the air is now removed." And then he explained that victory for the child of God does not come by working hard to eliminate sinful habits, but rather by allowing Christ to take full possession of our lives. You might be in a place where you say, "Pastor, I am trying so hard to eliminate some sins in my life that I know I need to get right before God. And I am trying hard. But I fail and I fail and I fail. What can I do?" Stop trying. And start trying to love God more. Learn about who God is and how He loves you, and love Him more. Because as you do that, your character will change, and you will start to abhor what is evil. And you will want to cling to what is good. Fill yourself with Him, and there'll be no room for anything else. The last thing we need to be is a testimony of God's love. Psalm 63:3 says, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you." And Jesus in John chapter 14 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. One of the disciples named Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. There was a pastor who was traveling with his family on vacation, and they were traveling down the highway, much as we've been done many, many times. And while they were driving, they saw a car coming in the opposite direction, and a suitcase flew off of the car and landed on the ground. So they stopped and went and picked it up. But the driver of that car, other car, never stopped. The only clue to the driver's identity was a $20 gold piece inscribed, given to Otis Sampson at his retirement by Portland Cement Company. And after extensive correspondence, Otis Sampson was located and contacted. He wrote a letter telling them to discard the suitcase and all of its contents and to send only the gold piece. Mr. Sampson used the phrase, my most precious possession, several times to describe that gold piece. The pastor sent the gold piece and wrote a cover letter telling Otis Sampson about his most prized possession, Jesus Christ. A year later, the pastor received a Christmas package, and in it was the $20 gold piece. Mr. Sampson wrote, You will be happy to know that we have become active members in a church, and we want you to have this gold piece. I am 74, my wife is 72. And you were the first ones to tell us about Jesus. And now he is our most prized possession. 1 Peter 4:8 says, Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love. So oftentimes as Christians we can be defeated because you want us to live a holy life. We try so hard in our own strength and fail so often. But Lord, we need to understand your great love. We need to understand the power that you give us because you have adopted us as your child. Lord, help us to love you more, to seek you more, to fill you up, fill us up with you, that there would be no room for any other, no room for Satan and his games that he plays. Lord, that we would wholly give ourselves to you and to love you above all else. This is our plea. And Lord, we pray that you would grant it to us. Lord, we thank you for this time to be reminded of how much you love a soul, that you would give your son to die. Not just so we can spend eternity, Lord, but that you would give us an abundant life here on this earth. Lord, we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.